First Epistle of John, chapter 1. The history of man, let's just jump it from the incarnation of God, where God became man and spent a very brief 33 years on earth. And Christ came and he died, and his death dealing with sins, his death dealing with Satan, and the invisible warfare between God and Satan that had been going on from the prehistoric time. A lot of things happened on the cross. Then Christ died, and his body remained in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights, as you know. His soul and the spirit came back to the body. He was resurrected. And then he ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then 10 days later, history changed. The economy of history changed. We call it dispensations. What it means is the economy, the manner in which God operates, and the economy now is the economy of the Holy Spirit. It's been going on now for 2,000 years, just kind of jumping to year 2000 to round things off. About 100 years and 100 years and 100 years, 100 years, 100 years. Keep adding them all up, and we got 2,000, some 2,000 years. In that 2,000 year period of church history, if we spend some time, and I would love to do it, in studying church history, the history throughout, you have just so many battles, theological battles being fought in this time frame. You have denominations, you have divisions, you have hate, bitterness, you have different movements, different ideas, Puritans, different they study theology also by what was a major doctrine that was debated in coming through who Jesus Christ is. One of the first, is he God, is he man, is he like God but not God? Understanding who and what Jesus is and what he claims and who and what he really is. You go through all these things, and what's so unfortunate is what I want us to do for a moment is to reflect on this tonight and almost every day in our lives, and that is that, you know, I don't know how much longer history has as far as the church is concerned before we're raptured. Could occur tonight, could occur 100 years from now, whenever God's ready. But, you know, whenever God is going to end the church, that's set. He's going to do that. But let's just put a dot right here in the 2,000 years, and there's where we are. So often believers take themselves and their movement and who and what they are so doggone serious, and so serious that they hurt each other, and they take this book to support the hurting of each other and attacking each other, and their big stand. And when it's all said and done, we're all gonna sit and stand, as it were, before the Bema seat. Every one of us, you will be there, I will be there, individually. And a lot of things that we did to exalt ourselves and to make ourselves so important, we're going to find out really isn't important at all. And the things that people do, and the way they do it. North Dallas Bible Church has written a very nasty letter to Rod Becker, taking away his ordination, exalting himself in doing it. The letter reminded me so much of the scribes and Pharisees. We are so righteous, We are so wonderful. And everybody else is a sinner. Everybody else is so wrong. And attacking, and it just caused me to reflect a few moments. And what is this 2,000 years all about? And what is my part? My little bitty part. Okay, you live to be 100. Let's scratch out, you know, the first 20 years and scratch out the last 30 or something, you know. So whatever it is, we got, you know, ours, just to round this off, I got 50 years here. At 50 years as a Christian, what's it about? You young people, I want you to listen. What's my life about? Just a little blur. 2,000 years, and there's my turn for all of this. What's my turn about? What's my point? You know, there have been movements that have been right, and they've gotten buried. There have been movements that have been wrong. It comes, it goes, and it just goes up and down, and there's attacks, and there's inquisitions, and there's separations, and there's judgments, and there's excommunications, and there's, you know, you just keep going through this list that Christians do, and there's divisions. We could take 100 years, an hour, our time on earth, our century on earth, and just study it, what some of the things that Christians have done, kind of reflect for moving into it. First of all, in the period of the 20s, in this big creation, evolution battle, and oh God, the pain that Christians caused each other, not the secular world, but caused each other in regard to creation versus evolution being taught in the schools. If we could just realize the real battle is the public school system, not what's taught, but we're going to separate in our churches, and we're going to make this the big deal. And boy, if you don't believe in creation just the way I do, you're not in it with God. And that whole deal, our Savior was not glorified. All that was glorified was a position on creation and evolution. And what's so funny about it is, if you read everything, so many of the preachers don't know a thing about science. Didn't know a thing. Stick their foot, both of their feet, with big boots on in their mouth. And scientists who don't know a thing about theology stick their foot in it. And then there's even a battle. Where in the Bible? Show me in the Bible. You're going to be saved or spiritual based on creation and evolution. It's not. It doesn't even come up. Then you go into the prohibition period, just to round it off, take the 30s and alcohol or drinking, and all that was involved in that, and the homes and the churches, families divided. That was a big deal. Boy, it's in America only, by the way. I'm dealing with America, which is so arrogant. It's so arrogant. Boy, to interpret the Bible, which we do, interpret the Bible on America. Where does America fit in? You know, I'm sorry. I'm not even being there at all. But to interpret the Bible and eschatology and all these things by America, like, boy, God has finally found his bride in America. And it's so arrogant. But just staying with it, since it is our country, the whole issue here is divided. And hurt so many families and churches and people. Boy, if you even drink, you know, you're a sinner. And my dad drinks, and children started judging their parents. Oh God, it was so bad. And still is in a lot of ways in this thing. All from this ideal of Puritanism. The Puritans hurt so many people, including their own. Their children would run away. the people didn't want, and oh, they ran away because they wouldn't want to be pure like us. No, it's because they were whitewashed tombstones and evil. But the children ran away. Let me ask you something. You ever thought about David in the cave? Remember when David ran from Saul? Who did he run into? He went to hide and he ran into caves. And what did he find? He found a lot of young men. A lot of young men. You ever ask yourself where they came from? Those young men, well, a lot of those young men who were supposed to have been killed by law. Here's your Mosaic law. Stone your teenagers if they don't get in line. Stone them. So the hypocrites and the arrogant ones who live by law, not by grace, of the Abrahamic covenant, they were going to do it. Well, you're a young kid. You've got a choice. First of all, you're already a little bit rebellious because you don't like this, the law, which you're right. By the way, you're right in not liking it. Problem is you don't know where else to go, but you know this is wrong. So you have that already in you, and you see your parents walking home carrying some stones in their hands. It ain't going to take too long to realize. Get on your Honda and head out the hills. Get out of here. That's who David ran into. David ran into a lot of young men. They weren't bad people. They were people who knew this was wrong, and they wanted to know what was right. And David gave them what was right. David gave them the Abrahamic covenant, which he understood. That's what he gave them. And so he band together those people. That's who they were. So all these things just keep going over, and they've got waves of history and the ups and the downs and all these things that are so serious and so important. What's really important? What's really important in my life in the short time that I have on earth in reference to this cross? That's what's my part in all of this. What's my life about? What do I make the big stand on? And when I stand before him, when I stand before him and I look him right in the eye, what do you think's really going to be important, people? What do you think is really going to be important when you stand before him? All these things said and done, is he going to take out a book, talk about your sins? Is that what you think is going to happen? Therefore, boy, I want to strive to be sinless like the Puritans, keep myself clear, keep myself pure, because that's what's going to be brought up. What the Pharisees do? They were the ones who thought it was the sins, and they were the ones who thought they were going to be righteousness was the big issue. What is the foremost command? And what did he say? He said, love. That's the foremost. That's what this is about. Did you love me? And did you love others? And did you love making an impact? Did you tell them about me because you love me? Did you deal with your own other believers in love? People, I am so convinced the more I study and just read, sit at night and sometimes day and just pick out something and read. And start reading through it. This right here is so powerfully the dominant force. I think that's so powerfully right. I'm willing to state it when I stand right here, when I look him in the eye. But this is the greatest thing. This is what saved me. This is what keeps me. This is what I'm supposed to do to be a mark of Jesus Christ. So we get involved in all of these theological issues. Pastor's conference I went to in October. Lapsarianism. Supra-lapsarianism. And they were just, man, these guys going around and pressing each other. John was smart enough not to go. Dan and I and Rod and a couple of us just walked around scratching our head. What are they doing here? They're all trying to out-term each other. Out-think and out-debate. See, but I want to tell you, this is how simple it comes to. It takes 2,000 years This is how simple it comes down to. Can I do this? Can you love as he loves? Because if you do love, and make no doubt about this in regard to sin, if you do love, you're going to do righteousness. You're going to do righteousness. This is why John says, I write these things so that you sin no more. And then the whole rest of the book is about this, love. Can you do that? I'm not going to sin, but this is what I want to do, is to love. And James does it the same thing in dealing with, he uses the law and judges harshly. He's going to be judged harshly by it. Every now and then we need to take, pardon the expression, ladies, we need to take a gut check. What am I really here for? And what's it really about? And what do I get upset about? And what am I causing trouble? And what do I badmouth other believers for and about? And what do I criticize them about? And why do I not tell others of Christ? And why do I tell others of Christ? Let me take a gut check. What really is the issue here? What's really important? What's the whole game plan of what I'm doing with my life? Because it's a very short time. However long we have, it's really short when you consider this 2,000 years. You've got to remember, here, let's just take 1,500 and 1,200 and 900, and all over the world there was a Linda, there was a Pat, there was a John, there was a Jim, there was a David, there was a Mike, there was a Peg, there was all of us. They were all through here. All through here, people. And we're all going to stand up here and look at him in the eye. That's what you want to remember. I'm going to stand and I'm going to look right at Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get an evaluation. There's going to be some people saying, well, if it wasn't Puritan righteousness, then what was the great issue? Love. That was the greatest issue. Love. To alter my word. It's what the whole purpose of my coming was about. Love the Lord your God and love each other. That's what it's about. It's simple. It's not all these heavy things and getting lost in all of this stuff and hurting each other. It's not what it's about. It's about working with each other, no matter what the problem is. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me. Verse 23. I think this is probably one of the most, to me, central passages. So many of us know 1 John 1:9. I wonder if we can comprehend and digest in our souls 3:23. This is his commandment, singular, single command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another as he commanded us. Where did he command us? In the new commandment. That's where he commanded us. I want to ask you people, can you make it any simpler than that? This is my command. Unbeliever, I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. Believer, I want you to love one another as he commanded. I want you to love one another as my Son loved you. That's it. One command, two parts, same thing really. But can you do that? And that to me is the guideline through not only the Epistle of John, but through all of this. Yes, we have to know what doctrines we believe. I'm not putting that aside by any means. But if our doctrine doesn't take us to this, then something's wrong in our understanding of our doctrine. If our doctrine causes us to divide, we're not understanding our doctrine. If our doctrine is set as so superior we can't worship with other believers because we're so far above them, our doctrine hasn't taken us to the right place. See, this is what he's looking for. And this is so hard. People, it's so easy to live by doctrine or to live by a righteous code and judge and separate and see with your human eye what you're doing. This takes faith. On the cake that the lady fixed for me yesterday, and I'm so appreciative for what the verse put on the cake. Love never fails. You believe that or not? You believe it or not? Not love that you and I would like to be, just defining it any way we want, but love as it's understood in God's precious word. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Mike, help him, please. That's what it comes down to. So, this is it. Your love. This is what we're looking for. So, just by way of introduction to our prayer tonight, here you are. I mean, because I want to do this. This is on my soul. And I've got steps we all need to take. The cross, 2,000 years. You know, here in the 9th century, and the 11th, and the 14th, there were believers just like you and me. They dressed differently in their era, in that century, and in their country. But their soul and love didn't change. And we're all going to stand right before Him, eye to eye. And we're just going to have to decide, what's it about? And that's churches, division, people left John's church. That's how are we going to know? What is it really about? Is it about sin? Is it about being pure in that sense? And boy, you just have the whitewashed tombstones to the point that you hurt everybody. People, purity doesn't hurt other people. You understand that? If you got to be pure and hurt others to be pure, you're not pure. That's whitewashed tombstone. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes, and pardon me, my friends here, but the Roman church, the Inquisition, and all of these things. If to exalt your own righteousness, you've got to hurt others, let me tell you something, you're not righteous. Righteousness doesn't have to do that. Righteousness will submit itself to serve and to love. But, so each of us have to decide. I have to decide, and I'm not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. What is it about? My little short time here on the pages of history, here we are closing out this century, the 20th century. My little thing, what's it about? What's my life going to be about? What's your life going to be about in regard to this cross and to Jesus Christ and the whole deal when you stand right there, right before Him? So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word and understanding it so that we can understand what is the objective of my day in and day out life, my family, my friends, my church, work, life, things we get caught up in, good and bad, right and wrong. And by that I mean, you know, to the point that they become distractions rather than just, okay, this is the procedure of life. So what I'm trying to say here, I'm stumbling over words. Like a soldier. When a soldier gets so occupied, and you know this from both life and then the Word of God says it, when a soldier gets so involved in what's going on at home, he's not going to be a good soldier. That's why it sets all that aside. And your bedding and everything is over here while you're in the military. Because they don't want any distractions. They went, boom, for this battle and to serve in the military, this has got to be your thought process. And this is what I'm talking about. So let's prepare ourselves for our study of God's Word. A few moments of prayer to see if we are in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us in an understanding of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we do need to take a gut check. We do need to orient ourselves to pull the reins and say, wait a minute, what's my life really about? What's my short time on earth about? Why have you given me human life and then eternal life and left me here? Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will answer all these things as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That in Him, we can start seeing what we are, what we want to be. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate us to the truth of these verses that we're going to look at tonight in this passage of 1 John. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night, we made it through verse 4. Let's continue tonight in verse 5. Verse 4, we left off with a concept of happiness, how to have happiness in life. Now let's look at verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. And he says, this is the message. Okay, now here, this is important. This is very characteristic of John's cryptic writing. This is the message. We have heard from him, Jesus Christ, and announced to you, believers of his congregation, and to us in this letter. Okay, here's the message. The message. God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. People, let's don't dissect it. Let's don't tear this thing apart yet. This is the message. God is light. If we comprehend what that means, then we'll learn something about our own relationship with God. He's light. No darkness. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, can't be in darkness. Going to have to be in light. He is in light. Now, the introduction of verse 5, I want to comment on it briefly. The introduction of verse 5 is characteristic of John, and is important to John's writing. We saw last night that he gave us several reasons for writing the epistle. I hope you took some notes on that. Why I'm writing this epistle. So there's some of us, let's talk about John. What's First John about? Hey, I can tell you what it's about. He tells us. He tells us exactly why he wrote the epistle, which is very good. Now, watch the repetition of this construction. Watch what we learn. See, and if you want to just write down the verse and then go back and look at it later. 1:5. This is the message, the gospel. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Okay? Look at verse chapter 2, verse 25 with me. Chapter 2, 25. This is, look what he says now in verse 25. This is the promise. So we have, this is the message, God is light. This is the promise, which he himself made to us, eternal life. So the promise is eternal life. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is the commandment. Believe in Jesus Christ and love. We've taken some time in our flow through some of Romans, and you recall you have promise, promises, commandment, commandments. You find both words singular, plural. Don't get too heavy on these, because sometimes you'll see it in the singular, like here, and you have two. Believe and love. Sometimes you'll see it in the plural, as I show you in John 14, and guess what? Believe and love. Plural commandments. Sometimes you'll have promise, and sometimes you'll have promises. And it's related to the Abrahamic covenant, which is, in effect, the gospel. So here's the commandment. Look at 5:4. Chapter 5, verse 4. And in chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory. What's the victory? Our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Don't let anybody take that away from you. People, if you let someone take away your faith, that it is the only issue between you and God, look what you're throwing away. You're throwing away victory. I mean, you can read this. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have eyes. You can read this. Look at 5:11. 5:11, he says what? He says, this is the witness. Greek construction, this is the witness. That God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Look at 5:14. Chapter 5, verse 14. What does he say here? This is the confidence. If we ask according to his will, he hears. So we have these declarations. This is the message. This is the commandment. This is the victory. This is the witness. This is the confidence. Now in ours, let's go back to ours now. This is the message. God is light. Now, this is one that deals with where he's dealing with in our context, which is fellowship. Look at 1 John 1:5. God is light. Look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. God is love. So we're going to learn some things about God. God is light. God is love. This is what God is. That's what he proclaims. You don't need to turn there because most of you will know it. John, not the epistle, but the gospel of John, same writer. John 4:24, God is spirit. So we learn some things about what God is and what God is not. Now here we have God is light. Now this declaration of God determines our relationship with God. If we're going to have a relationship with God, what we're going to have to remember is that God is light and in him is no darkness. No darkness. Now we have to always remember that. We have to remember God is light and in him is no darkness. So, that means if I'm going to have a relationship with God, this is going to have to be removed. I can't remove it, but it's going to have to be removed. So, in him is no darkness. So, any relationship with God is going to have to be void of any darkness. Let me give you a principle. You start with a proper, truthful, biblical understanding of God. It will lead to a proper relationship with God. A lot of people have an incorrect view of God, and so they come up with an incorrect view of relationship with God and how they're going to get it. What I'm showing you is just basic elementary things. You're going to have a relationship with God, fellowship with God. You've got to remember what God is like. And when you start dealing with how I'm going to have a relationship with him and understand these things, it will guide you in how you're going to have a relationship with God. You understand that God is light, and when we are in sin, we are spiritually dead, walking in darkness. There is nothing that we can do to bring ourselves out of darkness. God is light. Here I am in sin. When I'm in sin, I am in darkness, and therefore I am not in fellowship with God or relationship with God because I am in darkness, he's in light. Now, then you understand about that. There's nothing that I can do while I'm in darkness. Unbeliever, believer, I'm just talking about principle. And if any of you disagree, raise your hand and let me know. Let's talk. I'm in darkness. There's nothing I can do in a state of darkness that I can do to put myself into fellowship with him in the light. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to provide the way to come out for me to come out of darkness. God must do it. And we are not capable of bringing ourselves out of darkness. Darkness is a concept of death. Light is a concept of life. And well, I can't make myself alive again. God is going to have to do it. Now, how do I know that? I know the existence of God and the existence of me, and I know what this means, and I know what that means. And if I come along and say, well, you're going to have to do something, then if somebody says that to you, an alarm ought to go off in your head. No, wait a minute. That doesn't stand right with what God is and what darkness is. And how I'm going to come out of it. So we have to deal with these things and understanding who and what God is. Verse 6, if we say, now he's going to take from verse 5, God is light, in him is no darkness. Now he's going to put that into context of his discussion of fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, very quick, because we spent a long time on this. And if you want an in-depth study, you're not going to get it tonight, but I recommend you go back and get the tapes on this, where we broke it all down and laboriously looked at it. And I appreciate those of you who laboriously came when we did it. Our Greek structure, we have 6 conditional clauses. 6 conditional clauses in the next few verses. We have 6 if clauses, and all are related to sin in one way or another. And sin breaks the light. See, sin breaks the light. Sin brings us into darkness. And it causes us not to have fellowship with God, because God is light. So it intrudes on our fellowship with God. 6 clauses, There are six if clauses. There are six of them if clauses in three pairs. In three pairs. In other words, here we'll have two, then we'll have two, and then we'll have two. Like that. Okay. With three false views presented and three truthful views. So, have a false followed by the truth. A false followed by the truth. False followed by the truth. The way it's set up. What we have here. The three false views are introduced. Now, by the way, the three false. See, here's one. Let's number them. There's one false view. There's a second false view. There's a third false view. And all your false views are introduced by what? If we claim. If we say. If we claim. Isn't that interesting? The false views are introduced by what I claim. I claim this, but it's false. The true views are not under that structure. But the false views are all introduced by if we claim. Believers claiming what is false, followed by three if clauses presenting the truth. So, if we claim this, and it's false, then we have if, and it's going to introduce the truth. What is truth? What is actually the case? Okay, look with me if you will. Verse 6. False. If we claim we are fellowship and yet walk in darkness. Verse 7, if you'll look at it with me. Truth. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Now look at verse 8. False. If we claim we have no sin. Verse 9. True. If we acknowledge our sins. Verse 10. False. If we claim we have not sinned, chapter 2, verse 1, if we do not sin, that's the true position. And then chapter 2, verse 2, presents the divine solution, the divine solution to all of the sin problems that have been talked about. Now, let's go back and let's take a look. Okay, any questions so far? On the structure. Because you have to study these six things. You know, people, you start pulling something out. I'm going to take this out of context, and I'm going to build a whole theology on it. That's dangerous. We've got to stay with context. You can build theology on things in the Word of God, don't get me wrong. But you don't build it, take one thing, pull it out of context, and especially if it's not said anywhere else in the Word of God. Very dangerous. Very dangerous to do that. And that's what happens when you start doing that kind of stuff. So let's take a look at the first two now. Let's take a look at the first two statements, our first set. Okay, our first two if clauses. Let's start with the false or the false claim. First thing, if we claim we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, then two things happen. One, we lie, and we do not do truth. It's a false claim. It doesn't line up to what is true. So, let's take a look now. And we have two things that happen. If you claim to walk in darkness, or walk in fellowship with Him, and yet you walk in darkness, you're really walking in darkness, two things happen. And people, these are so horrible things, but they always are there. People who claim that they are righteous, people who claim they are in fellowship, they are the ones who are doing it right, and they are there, and they're not. They're walking in darkness, total darkness. What happens to this type of person? Note what it says. Two things happen. One, you deceive yourself. This is one of the greatest problems in Christianity. Self-deception. The darkness of self-righteousness. The darkness of self-righteousness is self-deception. I am in fellowship, I'm right with God, and you're in the darkness, and because of your self-righteousness, you can't even see that you are in darkness. It's one of the worst things a person can be in, is to be in self-deception. Deceive the person you're selling the used car to, that's one thing. How you justify it in your mind is fine. Deceive your parents, deceive your boss, deceive the IRS, deceive somebody in life. Okay. But boy, when you start believing it, when you start, you're in that darkness so much, you actually are deceiving yourself. You lie. That's the first thing that happens. We lie about what is truth, and we deceive ourselves. We do not do the truth. So this is what's happening. We're in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. We lie. We're in self-deception. If we claim... Okay, now, let's take a look at that. I want to deal with this. If we claim, Now, what did they do in James? What was the book of James? In the book of James, they made a claim. What was their claim in James? What did they claim? That they had faith. They claimed, we are in faith. That was their claim. And yet, right there in the assembly, you don't even have to go over and look in their refrigerator. Right in the assembly, they didn't have the works of faith. Faith produces some work. That means, what I mean by work, that means faith expresses itself in a certain way. And somebody says, I'm in faith, and you take a look and start watching, and you don't see the works of faith. Not only do you not see the works of faith, you see the very opposite. Right there in the assembly, they were showing, what were they doing? Partiality. And that is the opposite of the works of faith. Faith, the work of faith is love. And they were demonstrating the very opposite of love. They were showing partiality. So you know, the claim this, and James said, no, you're not walking in faith. I'm sorry, people. You're fooling yourself in your little assembly. You're showing partiality. You're acting unlike a person who walks by faith. You're not doing what faith does. So now I know. I know, and I'm sure that James probably said to somebody, you don't have any faith, and somebody, oh, you can't judge me. And he's, okay, you're right. Then let me just say this then. If I can't say you don't have faith, I'll say this. The faith you have is dead. I mean, you want to make that sound better? Okay. Your faith is dead. Why? Why do you use the word dead? No work. It's dead. So whatever faith you do have, if you want to claim, it's dead. No work. Now, in John, they make a lot of claims. They claim that they do not sin. They claim they are in fellowship. They're in the light while they're in darkness. They claim that they do not sin while they do. They claim to love as Jesus Christ loved, but they do not. How do we know they do not? Because they hate their brother. They're bitter toward their brother. You can't carry around. I'm sorry. Oh, I love like Christ does. Oh, you do? Then what's this bitterness I hear coming from your mouth? What's this hate you harbor in your soul? Sorry. Oh, well, I love God, but I hate... No, I'm sorry. Doesn't work. You can't claim love and hate and have bitterness toward a believer. I'm sorry. You can't love and badmouth a fellow believer. It doesn't work. You're deceiving yourself. You're hiding here in what you think love is. You have love, all right. It's love of yourself. But that's not the love talked about. The love talked about is spiritual love. A love toward other believers. And you say you have it, and yet you have bitterness and hate. This is what this epistle's about. It's been going on from 1 century. This isn't something in the 21st century. This is something that's been going on all through church history. His claims. I'm in faith. No, you're not. We're doing God's will. No, you're not. How can you hurt Christians the way you hurt Christians in certain periods of history? I'm talking about the church, the formal church. Then we can bring it down to individuals and their families and all the rest of it and say this is life. You deceive yourself. This has been going on for all through church history. There's still a lot of us say, yeah, but I'm making my stand. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. Doesn't tell you to do that, does it? How many times do you forgive? Once or twice. Everybody gets once or twice. Where do you get that in the Bible? Well, we'll give them one chance. Where do you get that? We'll give them two. Did you get that in the Bible? Did you get in the Bible to give them one chance? People, if we're going to go by law, that's it. You don't get three strikes and you're out. That's baseball. You're going to go by law one time, you're through. That's it. But let's go by the Word of God. Forgive them. But Peter says, how many times am I supposed to take this? How many? Seven times? And that's good for a fisherman. That's good. Seven times I'll forgive. No. 70 times seven. You know what that means? Infinity. Yeah, but... No, no buts. Yeah, but they don't really repent. Who made you the judge? Who made you the judge? Bible says if they say they repent, that's it. People, let me tell you something. This is tough. To believe love never fails. This is why I said at the beginning, you stand before Christ and you ask him, well, what really was important then? If it wasn't the Inquisition, if it wasn't this, and if it wasn't excommunication, if it wasn't righteousness, and if it wasn't all of this, then what was it? Love. Oh, yeah, well, right. I let everybody get away with what they want. Right. Because I bore it on the cross. Oh, yeah. This is tough to love. So they claim to be in fellowship while they walk in darkness. They claim to have no sin, while indeed they do. They claim to love, while indeed they hate. So they have all these problems. If we claim that we have fellowship with him, fellowship then becomes the objective. Can we agree on that then? Since this is what's talked about in this passage, fellowship is the objective. That's what he's talking about here. It's the goal. Don't let anyone tell you God doesn't care and make this a priority. Fellowship is a priority. Fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. It's a priority. I didn't make it a priority. We want to take up the Word of God. I wish we were like Superman. Sometimes I used to watch, I don't know anymore, but in the TV series and the comic books, I read, he could take a book and go, you know, and read the whole thing. I wish we could do that with the New Testament tonight so you would see. So you could just go over and over this idea of here you are and your fellowship with God and your fellowship with other believers, not unbelievers, and how important those two things are to God. I challenge you, if you don't believe it, show me where it isn't. And I'll show you verse for verse throughout the flow of the Word of God how important this is to God, your relationship with God and with each other. Oh boy, I have a great relationship with God. I'm right before. Yeah, but look what you did to other believers. Look what your bitterness hurt them. And the families are separated. And all the things you did in your love for God. People, that isn't love. That's what James is about. Hating, hurting. That's what Paul talks about. So fellowship becomes an objective. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God the Father. Fellowship with each other. Others who are also in Christ. Unfortunately, many believers don't think much of fellowship with believers, but the Word of God does. Scripture makes it very important. It is important to God. A lot of people think they don't need it. I'll live like an island. I'll be self-sustaining out here on this island with my little palm tree. Me and God. That isn't in the Word of God. You don't find that in God's Word. Especially in the epistles to the church. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, then we must be in the light. If we have fellowship with Him, if we're going to have fellowship with Him, coming off of verse 5, we're going to have to be in the light. Now, let me do something very important. It's very important to understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. Let's deal with that. The difference between relationship and fellowship. Our word is fellowship. So we know we're talking to believers. The difference between relationship and fellowship. Let's just jump to the heart. Sake of time. Husband and wife, relationship. Boom. Done deal. Does that mean they're in fellowship? Not for a second. Not for a second. Relationship, fellowship. You've got to understand the difference. Positionally, every believer has fellowship with God. It's like this. Let's go to our gospel model. There's our gospel model. Okay? There's a gospel model. Besides the unbeliever, besides the believer. Okay. Besides the believer, besides the unbeliever. Which side should I put relationship? Where? Unbeliever, left side. Relationship is established here by the cross. Now I am in relationship with God. Now, as far as I'm concerned, what do I have to do? What does a person have to do to have a relationship with God? What's my part? As an unbeliever, I want to have a relationship with God. What's my part? Faith. I trust God the Holy, or Jesus Christ, His Word. I'm now in relationship with God. I am a child of God. I am a son of God by faith in Christ. I am in relationship. Eternally. Can't be lost. Can't be taken away. Can't be undone. Done deal. The moment you believe in Christ, this is what John will do over and over. You have eternal life if you believe in the Son. You have eternal life if you believe in Christ. You have eternal life. People, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you are in relationship with God no matter what happens in your life, no matter how far away from Him you may get. No matter if you're like the prodigal son and you end up over there in the pigsty and you never come back and you die over there in the pigsty, you're still in eternal relationship with God. Done deal. Every believer has this. But not every believer has fellowship. Not every believer has fellowship. This is the big difference. Now, I will say this. Every believer can. Every believer can have fellowship with God because we have a relationship with God. We already have a relationship. Now you can have fellowship. Koinonia. Intimacy. Can't have that until you have a relationship. Parent-child. I have a greater intimacy with my child, with my son or daughter, than I do with the next door neighbor, or I do with my niece, or I do with anybody else. I have a far greater intimacy with my husband, my wife, than with any other man or woman on planet Earth. Why? Because there's a relationship. Now we can have an intimacy that I can't have with anyone else. The relationship must come first. And we must understand that. That relationship is by faith. That's understanding who and what Jesus Christ is in these first few verses. But here's what we want now. This isn't a gospel epistle. This epistle isn't written to unbelievers. This epistle is written to believers. For us to have fellowship, that your joy may be complete. That you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. I want you to have fellowship with Him now that you're a believer. This is our goal. I want you to have that intimacy with Christ. Not every believer will have it. But I want you to have it. See, now you take two people married. Not every couple married, not every husband and wife team have fellowship, intimacy. They have relationship. It doesn't mean they're going to have intimacy, comradeship, fellowship, moment by moment, walking together. A lot of reasons why. Let become distracted, forget, sin, don't care, don't realize what's really important, and separate. Now, this doesn't mean anything in this sense over here. It means something in having that relationship, yes. That sets it up. Now you can have this, but will you have it? So, let's deal with a few points. One, there are a few points here. Point one, every born-again believer is in relationship with God. Every born-again believer, every person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior has fellowship with God eternally. But not every believer has fellowship with God. Two, we enter into relationship with God by faith. By faith. Three, we enter into fellowship with God the same way we entered into relationship with God by faith. Doesn't change. This is what I want here. This is what I want here. People, it doesn't change in marriage. Okay, we get married. We're married because we love each other. We're married because we trust God. This is God's plan for my life. This is God's plan for your life. And we love each other. Now, but now that we're married, now it's going to change. No, it doesn't. It doesn't change. The relationship's going to be based upon two things: love toward and from each other, and our faith and trusting in God that He brought us together. And it doesn't change in our relationship with God. Well, now that you have fellowship, now that you have a relationship with me, God doesn't say, "Now I want you to go out and work to have fellowship with me." He doesn't say that. He says, "I want you to just continue trusting me. Will you just continue trusting me? That's what I want you to do. That's how you and I have fellowship with Him. Will you continue to trust me?" So just because we have relationship with God does not mean we have fellowship with God. Just because you have relationship, there's no guarantee of fellowship. Now, let's take a look at verses 5 and 6 together. Verses 5 and 6. Let's see this and then we'll close. Here is darkness. God is light, and then there's no darkness at all. Here is darkness. This is where we start off as unbelievers in sin, and this is how we break that fellowship as believers. We go into sin. So here is darkness, and we want to move. Actually, I guess what I should do is do it this way. I should reverse this, but anyway, here is light. I should do it this way, really. Here is light. Now comes a great question. How? How do I get from darkness to the light? How am I going to accomplish that? That becomes the great issue in our life. All right, let's take a look. We start up here with the darkness. Now, what is this? What is this darkness? Well, let's note a few things. First of all, it's our fallen state. It's our fallen state. This is the way we enter into the world. That's darkness. This is the penalty of sin. Darkness. This is Satan. He is the ruler of darkness. This is Satan's cosmic system. Darkness. It's called darkness. Darkness is called the absence of faith. Sin is called darkness. Death is called darkness. So that's where we are. These are all the things that are darkness. Now, how can I come out of the darkness? That's the issue. How? How can I come out as an unbeliever, as a believer? How can I come out of the state of darkness? Because as believers, when we sin, we're in darkness, we're in Satan's system, we're under his rule, we're in his domain, We put ourselves back into the slavery yoke of darkness. So, and instead of penalty, we're under the power of sin now. So this is where we are now. How can I get back? How can I get into a relationship with God? Okay? What has to happen is, in this whole deal, God is going to have to do it. God is going to have to bring me out of the state of darkness. I can't do it because I'm already in darkness. God is going to have to be the one that is going to have to do it. So, here's God. He's going to have to do it. Now, God has set up the way that what all I have to do is faith. Faith in Him. Faith in His Son. His Son as an unbeliever. Faith in his Son. And faith in His Spirit as a believer, the Holy Spirit. Over here, Jesus Christ, His Son, who we know as Jesus Christ now, and faith in His Spirit. That is how it's going to be done. That result, God now sees our faith in His Son, in His Spirit, as believers. This is the unbeliever. This is the believer. And then what happens? Then we have a recovery or salvation or deliverance by God from the state of darkness. He does it. And our part, our only part that we can bring, He set it up. The only thing that you and I can do when we're in darkness is our faith. Now, this brings us into light. And I should have made this reverse and we'd be up here at the top with God. Make the darkness down here. So I'll redo my chart. Make the darkness here and the light up here. But now we're here in the light. And now we're in fellowship with Him. Now we have fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with each other. So, how do I know if I'm in the light? How can I test myself? How can I look at myself and know if I'm in the light and not be in deception? Two ways. What is your fellowship with God? What is your fellowship with all believers? You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I'm real good with Tom, Dick, and Harry, but over here, I'm not. No, I'm sorry. You can't do that. You don't find that in the Word of God. You cannot have fellowship and have bitterness. Harbor bitterness. And it'll come out with your wicked little tongue, the way you slander and run down and speak out against the believer. You'll hear it if you'll hear yourself. But the reason we don't hear ourselves is because we justify it with our self-righteousness. That we're so wonderful. So we are in deception. That's what this whole epistle is about. That's what James is about. It's about our dealing with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And we deceive ourselves that we can have a relationship with God and not have a good relationship with man. People, don't lie to yourself and don't let that happen. It doesn't work that way. What is the foremost command? Loving the Lord your God and loving one another. The one commandment. The one. You don't get to separate them. Well, boy, my relationship with God, we're good. We're straight. We got it. What about your relationship with all believers? Well, with some, doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. And this is so important to understand this. We lie. We have fellowship with God. We're going to have fellowship with each other. It's very important to know how. Okay, we'll resume here next Tuesday. And hopefully, maybe a little bit more expedient in this and continue our study. Though it is good to be sure we understand the flow of 1 John. Because we understand the flow of 1 John, it really helps in protecting us from taking something and making something out of it that maybe isn't there. Let's close together by approaching the throne of grace in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Father, we're so grateful that you are light, that you are love, that you are spirit. And we're so grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have made it possible for us to have fellowship with you. You've made it possible for us to come out of darkness and have fellowship with you in light. What an awesome God you are indeed. Father, guide us each day. Let us learn to count the day and consider this day as important in reflecting the glory of Christ. And tomorrow, Father, one of our assembly members, Garcia, will be going to visit with Gary Horton, give him a safe trip, allowing Heavenly Father to express our love, our concern of Gary for his ministry, and come back with anything that we might be able to do, ever so small, ever so big, in regard to that man's ministry in reaching young people with the gospel. Let us, Heavenly Father, utilize the short time we have together to spread the word and to do the things that you have sent us here to do. They've been stopped for a while. We're ready to pick it up and move on if you guide in that direction. So pray that you will give him safe travel with our warm regards. Father, we praise you for the God you are in Christ's name. Amen.